This first verse is amazing. I know sometimes there's a tendency to switch off, but don't. Listen to this first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay, well, we know that already. This is the Apostle Paul. We understand that he was doing a work of an apostle and evangelist. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But listen to how he was sent. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Isn't that amazing? Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross, verse 18, is foolishness to those of us who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Roger.
It's very hard to distinguish what is the prime gifting of the Apostle Paul. Interesting, was it in your prayer or some in the introduction to the Bible passage, you talked about him as an apostle and an evangelist. Of course, he was a church planter, great theologian, and a superb Bible teaching. Wouldn't we have loved to have listened to the Apostle Paul preaching, say, on salvation through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's many, many gifts, but certainly he was an evangelist. Do you remember the Lord said to Ananias that Paul was going to be called to be a witness to kings, to leaders, to nations? And there is something about the Apostle Paul that is, I don't know, you think, wow, what a passion, what a heart. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, he said. And he even gets to the stage, and I don't know that I could ever really pray this, Lord, if need be, blot out my name, as long as you'd save the nation of Israel. Let me perish, but let them be saved. And of course, you get a similar notion with Moses, centuries earlier, praying for his nation in a very similar vein. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he sort of gives us what we would call his homiletic. What it is that motivates him, what his reasoning, his thinking is, when he comes to preaching the gospel. So it's a very powerful passage because it's him explaining what his intention is as he explains the gospel. Now, if we want to know what the gospel is, we'd probably go to the book of Romans. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to a group of Christians in the city of Rome. He's never yet been there when he writes that epistle. And so he wants to make sure, he wants them to be clear that they've really got the gospel. And so he explains the gospel. So his, if you want, journey into life or two ways to live, his basic Christianity is the book of Romans. But his motivation, his thinking behind it, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it goes through into chapter 2 and that great verse, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I want to draw some conclusions, really, from this passage. And I want to see what we can learn today. Because here we are living in a society which is incredibly intimidating as far as people sharing the gospel is concerned. That article I mentioned on the back page of my prayer letter, which I've called Ceausescu's Britain, came about because on December, I think it was 17, I went to a carol service in Bradford. And I was to speak, but a lady beforehand gave her testimony. It's a lady I've known for some years. She's Romanian. She was brought up in communist, atheistic Ceausescu's Romania. She was brainwashed with the idea that there is no God. And that's how she continued until the age of 19, when she was wonderfully, even though it's still Ceausescu's reign in Romania, she was converted to Christ. Well, eventually, of course, 1989 came, Christmas Day, 1989, Nicolae and Elena Ceausescu were executed, and suddenly communism was collapsing in Eastern Europe. And this lady came to the UK and she started work here. She got involved with an evangelical church. She was growing. She got married. She's got a family now. She started work for the civil service. She's risen quite high in the civil service. And then she said this. But she said, do you know, working for a public body like the civil service in Britain is like living in Ceausescu's Romania. I am not allowed to say anything about Jesus. I'm not allowed to say to anybody there, I'm praying for them. I'm not allowed to witness in any way. She said it is like Ceausescu's Romania, and it got me thinking. When I mentioned this later on, a school teacher said to me, I teach in a Church of England school, but there are so many Muslims in the school, I am not allowed to say anything about Jesus. I mentioned that to another group of people, and a health visitor, quite near to here actually, said to me, interesting, I'm working on the district, and she said, I'm visiting a lady who is dying and petrified of dying, but I daren't say anything because I'll be in trouble if I speak to her about Christ. Now, the thing about, we're aware of this sort of scenario in the UK, and there's been a recent case, of course, involving a doctor from Margate, and we've slowly become accustomed to it. But the impact on us is that we are intimidated into a silence. We daren't speak. And yet we know we have passages such as go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know we have the heart of the Apostle Paul saying things like, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And yet we feel, I don't know that I dare. And it's not just that. We're a little bit fearful of the reaction of those to whom we witness. And we think, well, what will they think of me? And you know, how are they going to react if I do say something? And we're nervous as well that we might be asked a question that we don't know the answer to. Let me just go off on a little tangent here and say, don't be nervous. They only ever ask about 7 questions. You boil it down. There are only about 7. When I wrote Grilla Christian, and I thought, right, I've done 7. What else? I've got to make a book out of this. And it was really, really hard. What else do they ask? Actually, it's not so difficult to be able to answer their questions, but I'll tell you the answer to every question, if in case you're worried. If you really ask a stinker of a question, you think, oh, here's the answer. Just say, do you know, that's a really interesting question, and I've no idea what the answer is, but I'll tell you what. We have a pastor in our church. He is a walking encyclopedia. I'll ask him. And I'll come back next week and tell you what the answer is. That's what he's paid for. What else does he do? Just answers your questions. And so here is Paul writing about his motivation. And I want to draw out 4 truths from this passage. The first one is this, that there is an inherent weakness in the message of the cross. I think that's worth remembering. You know, when we are speaking about the gospel, the good news, the Christian message about Christ, it's not something that's normally hitting the headlines of the newspapers. It's not something that usually the BBC want to make a documentary about. It's become familiar, but also it seems hardly macho that we are talking about the one we call the Lord of all glory, this vast great God who is big enough to become small and came into our world and went to a cross to die. That isn't quite how we understand leadership. And this is the one we're trusting in to save us, to reconcile us to God, to give us eternal life. This is the one that we worship, and he's crucified. There is a weakness in this. The Apostle Paul says, look, I came with fear and trembling. It wasn't anything eloquent. But actually, the message, well, to some, it's foolishness. And the Greeks, you know, it's foolishness. And I'm sure in witnessing to many of the people that there are in Cambridge, they sort of look sneeringly down their noses at you. And is this what you really believe? Does this motivate you? Are you convinced of this? There is a weakness in this. It's foolishness. And to some, it's a stumbling block. The lady I was speaking to yesterday, it was a stumbling block that I was trusting in the Christ crucified, now risen Jesus, because she was relying on being good, doing her best, being religious, having pious thoughts, etc. And it is a stumbling block to some. This message is inherently weak. So that sends us to God for his blessing. The reason as Christians we're involved in proclaiming and praying is that there is nothing particularly powerful in the words that we use unless we're coming before God and saying, God, would you take that which is apparently weak and do something mighty with it? I've never understood, I'm not a botanist or a biologist, I've never quite understood the power of a seed. That you take, you know, a tiny little acorn and plant it in the ground, and somehow it absorbs from this dirt nutrients and moisture and I don't know what else, and produces a tree. And it's an oak tree. It's not a sycamore tree. It's not a birch. It's an oak tree. The power of that seed. It's amazing. And as we go through the world, responsibility, but I don't want to, as it were, lay that on us as a heavy burden so we feel guilty. Our privilege, our joy is to, as it were, scatter seed. And yes, it is very, very weak, but who knows? Some might fall by stony ground, some might just go by the wayside, some might be choked by the thorns, but some might fall on good ground. And who knows? And sometimes we're not even aware of the power of this weak message, but we're praying, oh God, would you use this little seed? Would you use this leaflet, this booklet, this book, this sentence, this invitation to come to church and hear the gospel? Would you use these? Let me tell you a story. It's a lovely one because it goes back a few years. It concerns my son Ben, who, by the way, Mike texted to send his greetings to you. I forgot to pass that on. But he was in his final term at Aberdeen University, and my wife and I were taking him down to the Leeds railway station to drop him off to get the train up north. And the trouble is with the Leeds railway station, they've gone and painted two yellow lines where I would like to park. And I find it very annoying. So we decided that, well, the alternative is we pay 50p. So we made this arrangement that my wife would see Ben off and I would just stay in the car, parked illegally, and if need be, I'll be back. Not, okay? And I was parking there and a guy from, I don't know, rail track or whatever it was, came up to me and wound down the window and he said, you're not allowed to park here. I said, I know, but look, it's 50p over there and I'm only going to be a minute or two. And then this guy just said to me, I've seen you somewhere before. And I thought, yes, now, if I can keep him talking only for a minute or two, my wife will be back and I'll be away. And so I got out of the car and I said, oh, right, where might that have been? He said, I don't know, but I've definitely seen you before. And I said, well, I said, I'm a Christian minister. Maybe you saw me in a church or a university speaking about Jesus. No, he said, I know where. He said, you came with your mother and father and sat on table 3 in Harry Ramsden's fish and chip shop in Guiseley, and I served you. And I said, well, that could well have been true. I was a fairly frequent visitor there. And he said, and you gave me this leaflet, pulling out a tract for his top right-hand pocket and spoke to me about Jesus. I said, oh, well, that could well be true, yes. And sure enough, it was the gospel tract, one I'd written. And I said, why have you got that with you? And he said, oh, I just love to read it. I said, really? Hang on a minute. I've got lots more in the back of my car. And I got him a load more, gave him them. But clearly he was very, very interested in spiritual things. Turns out he graduate of law from Baghdad University. He's come from Iraq to work over here, not been able to get a great job because he's very, very sharp, very bright guy, but can't get a job because his English isn't that brilliant. And he's working just for Railtrack. And I could see he was interested. I said, look, give me your mobile phone number. I'll phone you up tonight. Cut a long story short, I put him in touch with an Indian paediatrician who spent a number of nights talking with him. And a few months later, I had the great privilege of going to go to this chap's house and lead him to Christ. But it came about through a tract in Harry Ramsden's fish and chip shop. And a conversation that I'd completely forgotten about and leaving a little tract. So weak. Maybe only a sentence or two in Harry Ramsden's. If I was going to tip, which I may not have done. But if I was going to, I'd always think, well, I'm going to get my money's worth out of this. I'm going to say something first. And so weak. And yet, there is an inherent weakness in the gospel. So we come to God and say, Lord, what we have to present appears so weak. Stumbling block, foolishness. But would you take it? Would you use it? Listen to these words from the book of Romans. Mike read them a few moments ago. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel isn't just an issue to be debated, a philosophy to be discussed, an idea to be mused over. It is a power to be unleashed. We speak about Christ, and yes, it's so weak, but I wonder if I could just quickly, I will move faster on my next 3 points, but I wonder if I could just remind perhaps or repeat a wonderful outline that John Stott used when he preached at the Keswick Convention in the year 2000 and preaching on this very passage. He spoke first, and it's an exact outline of the passage. He spoke first about the weakness of the evangel, you know, foolishness, stumbling block, etc. Then he spoke about the weakness of the evangelized, not many mighty, not many noble, etc. And then he spoke about the weakness of the evangelist, fear and trembling, no eloquence. What a powerful, very accurate outline. Secondly, yes, there is an inherent weakness in the message, but secondly, there is an inherent power in the message of the cross. So this sends us to men and women for their salvation. Yes, it is weak, but there is a power. I have found this, that start to speak about the Lord Jesus, and it is amazing the impact that he will have. I used to teach for 8 years. I taught in a very rough boys' secondary modern school, and it was a tough school. We used to get paid extra money for being willing to teach there. It was in the days of corporal punishment. The headmaster's nickname was Instant Whip. So you've got the idea of the sort of place it was. And it was an amazing place to be. And I've got to say, some of the classes that I taught were tough, tough classes of boys. I found this time and again. Speak just about Jesus. And very often a quietness would descend. I was in Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park two weeks ago, and I was up on a soapbox, and I spoke about Jesus. And again, with all the heckling that there normally is, a quietness descended. It's strange. There is a power in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we speak about him, we can go anywhere, everywhere. Who knows what the reaction is going to be? Sometimes, just talking to people on the street, you can talk to people who look very respectable and they're quite antagonistic. Go to a group of people who look fearful and intimidating and they're interested. I found that time and again. I've made a list here of some of the places that the Apostle Paul preached. He never wanted to lose an opportunity. He preached in the synagogues. There are at least 10 occasions in the book of Acts where he preached in the synagogues. Remember, these are not churches. These are synagogues where they're worshipping Jehovah, but not Jesus. And yet he speaks about Jesus. He goes to the stately house of the proconsul Sergius Paulus on the island of Paphos. And what does he do? He preaches the gospel. He speaks about Jesus. He goes to a prayer meeting by the riverside in Philippi. Here are these women praying, and he speaks about the Lord Jesus and the first lady conversion in Europe comes to Christ, Lydia. He's in a prison cell in Philippi, and he's singing, and he's rejoicing. I think I'd be on a pity party. I'd be thinking, they've done that to me. But he's not like that. He's speaking. And incidentally, and no time to go into this now, it says, if you look at it in Acts 16, the other prisoners were listening. I think that's quite a significant phrase. The inadvertent influence we can often have and we're not even aware of it. The other prisoners were listening. He goes into the marketplace in Athens, and what does he do? Well, he just goes up to people he happens to meet and speaks to them about the Lord Jesus. Then he's taken to the Areopagus, this learned sort of philosophical place of discussion, and he reasons, first of all, from familiar themes, and then he goes on to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes into the home of Titus Justus and the home of Priscilla and Aquila, and what does he do? He speaks about the Lord Jesus. He goes to the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus, and he speaks about Jesus. He has the opportunities as he's presented to a rioting crowd in Ephesus. So he speaks about Jesus. He gives his testimony. On another occasion, he's before the Sanhedrin in Ephesus, and he spoke about the resurrection. Very shrewd, because of course he divided the opposition. And then he's in the palace of Felix. And he speaks about Jesus. He reasoned of righteousness and self-control, of judgment to come. I have never, though this is wrong, I was about to say I've never been invited to meet Her Majesty the Queen. That isn't quite true. All the invitations that have been posted to me to meet Her Majesty the Queen got lost in the post. But if ever I did, I'm absolutely determined I'm going to have a little word. Though, after what she said in the Queen's Christmas Day message, I don't know that she needs it, but nevertheless, what a wonderful message that was. But I want to speak about Jesus. In the court before Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, he speaks about the Lord Jesus. Now think about this one. He's in a shipwreck. The ship is about to go down. So what does he do? He slips in a word from the Lord to the people. And then under house arrest in Rome, in that powerful passage at the end of the book of Acts, he's there speaking about the Lord Jesus. He summons people to him and he goes through the scriptures. From morning till evening, he speaks about Christ. The power of this message will take us into any situation. And I would love to say that whatever your job, whatever your circumstances, God has placed you there, yes, to do your job as unto the Lord, to glorify him in your work, but you are sent there as a missionary as well. And you tomorrow morning will be able to reach people I cannot reach. And the person on the other side of the church cannot reach. But God takes us and he scatters us to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there is an inherent foolishness in this message. And this sends us to Scripture for our authority. It's interesting, you see, again, to say that our sins have been paid for by somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, and God was able, as it were, to look forward in time and take our sins and lay them on his darling son who paid for them. To say that through his work we can find forgiveness and new life, it seems foolish. When I was quite young as a Christian, I was taught these words, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, on another's life, on another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And yet that seems foolish to some. So we go to the authority of the Word of God. And time and again, when I'm speaking to people about Christ, as much as I can, I prefer a full Bible, but My eyes are getting such that if I have a tiny full Bible now, I can hardly read it. So I use this little New Testament and Psalms. And time and again, I'll speak to people and say, look, it's interesting you say that. Can I just show you something from the Bible? And sometimes they'll say, oh, I don't believe the Bible. And I just say, oh, I realize that, but I do. Can I just show you? And I'd like to just show them. And it's sort of offhand, nicely offhand. I want to be winsome. I'm not out to win an argument. I'm out to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I believe in apologetics. I believe in giving the reasons why I believe what I believe. And there are wonderful, amazing reasons why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, why I believe Jesus to be the Son of God, why I believe the Christian to be the child of God, etc. I think I've got substantive reasons for all of these things. But, the power of what we're about is not in apologetics. I want to give a reason for the hope that lies within me, but I want to speak about the hope that lies within me. I want to speak about Jesus. I don't know whether you've ever read Wesley's journals. They're wonderful. It's a long read, but you can get abridged versions. But time and again, if you go through his journals, as he went through the nation, you'll see that he simply writes, I gave them Christ. There is a foolishness in this message, but let's say this is what Scripture says. Let us present Christ and him crucified on the authority of the Bible. Yes, I will try to answer all their questions, but in the end, I want to present what Jesus has done and the claims of Christ on their life. This is my authority. If I was trying to use my reasoning, my intellect, my study to convince somebody who's antagonistic, I'll never get anywhere. But if I say, this is what God says, God seems to honour his Son and honour his Word. The older ones here will have had the privilege at some stage of hearing Billy Graham preach. If you never heard him, it's worth just YouTubing in or Googling in and listen to Billy Graham preaching. Okay, he was preaching to 35, 50,000 at a time. But the authority which he has, and it comes from time and time and time again, he says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And I read a biography, well, it was really a hagiography, written in the early 1950s, just before he came to Britain for his first major crusade. And okay, it's a bit, this man is wonderful, and I don't particularly like that sort of style. But nevertheless, I learned from that little unusual biography, in those days, in every single sermon, he had 25 Bible quotations that he gave them. There is something in that. Our authority is not us. It's not our thinking. It's not our reasoning. It is the Word of God. This is what God, thus says the Scripture. And then fourthly, there is inherent wisdom in this message. Yes, there's foolishness, but there is wisdom. And that will send us to any situation for their salvation. I remember hearing once on the BBC somebody mocking Billy Graham, saying, oh, it's as if Billy Graham would say something original. They were sort of mocking him for saying the same old gospel. Yeah, but there is wisdom in the repetition of something that is very precious. One of the temptations of church is that, and Mike, I'm sure you're aware of this, and is a sort of, we feel we must present something new. Here am I, an evangelist. I go to a place for a week, sometimes 2 weeks, and I present the gospel night by night. And do you know, there is an immense pressure on me. And it's probably a self-imposed pressure. It's not coming from anybody else, but it's coming from myself to sort of, oh, you've said this every night so far. Just come up with... But actually, yes, we're to present Christ and him crucified. We come at this great theme, this theme of the cross from different angles, and we look at him from different angles, and we start with different premises, but we're always going to end up talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the temptation is to come up with something novel. And we've come up with so much novelty that we've lost the simplicity that there is in Christ. And I would beg us to be men and women, yes, who have trusted Christ, who love the Lord, who are praying each day, Lord, would you send me out to speak to somebody, to be a messenger, to be a herald, to share with somebody about the Lord Jesus. And Lord, keep me faithful, but keep me earnest and passionate. Certain things that, you know, They're routine, but they're enjoyable. I don't, but I could enjoy a Big Mac every single day. I love McDonald's. I don't know what it is about food, but the junkier it is, I love it all the more. And I just find it amazing that plastic can be so tasty, but it is. And now I have to discipline myself and say, no, Roger, you've had one this month. That is enough, really. And then I think, oh, but there is KFC round the corner, and etc. But I eat same things every morning. Basically, I have a bowl of porridge. I eat my porridge. I have it. I don't think, well, I had it yesterday. Perhaps I should. There are certain things that are just duty, part of life. We just do these things. And let's not feel that we've got to come up with something sensational, something different, something unusual, something novel. We present old truths. But if the old truths come with the fragrance of the Holy Spirit upon them, they come very, very freshly. I want to end with some words from Bishop J.C. Ryle. He was the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, and he was greatly used. Still to this day in Liverpool, unusual for northern cities, there are at least 150 gospel works in Liverpool. Maybe some of them are small mission halls, some of them are bigger churches, but they say it's much to do with the influence of Bishop J.C. Ryle over a century ago. Listen to these words, he says. Let others hold forth the terrors of hell and the joys of heaven. Let others drench their congregations with teachings about the sacraments and the church. Give me the cross of Christ. This is the only lever which has ever turned the world upside down and made people forsake their sins, and if this will not, nothing will. A man may begin with a perfect knowledge of Latin, Greek and Hebrew. I sort of want to say, yeah. But anyway, may begin with a perfect knowledge of Latin, Greek and Hebrew, but he'll do little or no good among his hearers unless he knows something of the cross. Never was there a minister who did much for the conversion of souls who did not dwell much on Christ crucified. Martin Luther, Samuel Rutherford, George Whitefield, Robert Murray McShane were all most eminent preachers of the cross. This is the preaching that the Holy Spirit delights to bless. He loves to honour those who honour the cross. And he's right. And I would urge us all, whether we're timid, shy, very cautious sort of people, or whether we're bold, irritating extroverts, I would encourage us all to go into this week praying, Lord, I'd love to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified today. It may only be a sentence, but who knows, it might be used in a very significant way. Am I weak? Well, okay, I'm looking to the Lord for blessing. Is this powerful? Well, yes. So let me go to any man or woman. Is it foolish? But I have the authority of the scripture. Is there some wisdom here? Yes, there is. And I'll go into any situation to go and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.